Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, not Romans 1, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You probably wondered, wow, I'm moving on from the book of Romans already. Friday night, as I was preparing for today's message from Romans chapter 1 on bond slaves and saints, I decided, you know what? We got to change course. The storm is coming. Every one of us are focused on that particular event. And I kept drawing my attention over to the TV, watching the trek of the storm, seeing what was happening, knowing that some of our families are there in Florida. And I just could not continue on in the right on that path. So I really changed my course to a passage of Scripture that I trust will be an encouragement to you. It's a reinforcement of all the things that have been sung about already. And again, I love the highlighting of the songs, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the awesomeness of God, and we worship Him. Boy, we need that in the midst of the storm, don't we? Thank you, Bob and Josh, for your words of exhortation, encouragement, and blessing. I could have closed the service off just right now. Thank you very much for that. But we think about what's going on around our country, not just in Texas with Hurricane Harvey and all of its effects and damage that was left behind, and Irma right now going down up through Florida, the damage that's caused in the Caribbean islands, the earthquake in Mexico, but we also have wildfires burning in Washington, Oregon, Montana, and California. All across our land, families, people are being affected by all these disasters. And one of the first things I hear out of the mouth of people in our community is, why? Why is this happening? Why doesn't God do something about it? Well, thank you, Pastor Bob, for reminding us that God could say, peace be still. He could blow the winds and blow the fires out just like that. But for some reason, He has chosen to allow those things or to bring them about for us to look to Him and trust in Him. There are a lot of things we don't know about the mind of the Lord. If we did, we would be God. But we don't know why. We don't know why He's allowing these things to happen. But this passage reminds us that we have a great God who is there with us in the midst of the storm. And I want to just for you to take a peek down through at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And before I read some portions again, I want you to take note of the number of times we see words like affliction and suffering. Just kind of take note of that. In verses 3 through 7 especially, I've highlighted it on a piece of paper myself every time the word affliction occurs. I've put it in red on this page before me. We see it in verse 4 several times. We see it in verse 5, sufferings. We see it in verse 6, afflicted. We see it again in verse 6 at the latter part, as well as suffer. Verse 7, we see sufferings. We see 8 again. In verse 8, we see affliction, burdened, despairing, death. Verse 10, deadly peril. So you kind of get the idea that things are happening, don't you, in the text before you? Who is writing this, class? The Apostle Paul. Did Paul ever have any problems in his life? Yeah. Not unicorns and lollipops and rainbows. No, he faced tremendous challenges in his life. Here is one that can speak to adversity, to suffering, to affliction. In fact, the Lord said when He saved him, you're going to suffer. How would that be as you're given the course of your life? Just saved, or maybe you've just gone off to Bible college and you're ready to tackle the world, and all of a sudden the Lord just reminds you through a letter, spoken voice. He doesn't do that nowadays, but tells you, you're going to suffer. That I'd say, Lord, take me home right now. I'm done. I don't want to go through that course of study. But oh, did Paul suffer. In fact, if we could pause just a moment, hold your finger here, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to come back to it, so we have not left it, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We notice in verse 7 that he's talking about, I have been blessed, Paul writes, or we have been blessed. We have this treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these jars of clay, these frail, human, sinful vessels. In verse 8, he goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So we see this continual thought throughout the book of being struck down, persecuted, afflicted. Chapter 6. Go over a little bit, a couple pages. Chapter 6. And beginning with verse 4. He's talking about, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Does that sound like your week? Maybe not so bad, right? And then he goes on later on in verse 8 and talks about imposters and, you know, being treated as those that are unknown, punished, treated in ways that are sorrowful and treated as poor. Chapter 7, go on to chapter 7 now. Verse 5, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Go over to chapter 11. What you find in this book is the Apostle Paul opening up his soul and letting you see all that's going on, some of the fears, some of the struggles that he's been encountering and the trials he has been facing. We notice in verse 23 of chapter 11, are they servants of Christ? Am I better? I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, and by the way, left for dead. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. Boy, if there's someone who can understand what it's like to go through storms and through trials, the Apostle Paul is one of them. Verse 26, he goes on, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there was the daily pressure on me of my anxiety from all the churches. Let's go back to chapter 1. How in the world could the Apostle Paul hold up under all these afflictions? He sure had plenty of them to deal with. I think we get a glimpse of that in verses 3 through 7. My goal is not to dwell there long, but what he reminds us of is that there are some things that we can know in the midst of afflictions. And one thing you'll also notice, I told you earlier, to look, one of the key things of Bible study is observation. We looked at afflictions occurring throughout this passage. Now notice the number of times the word comfort occurs. In the midst of all that was going on, the Apostle Paul found great comfort in his God. Follow along as I read it. I'm going to read it again because I don't think we ought to tire of hearing these words of comfort in the midst of the affliction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, class, mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Folks, in the midst of the storms, we can count on some things. We can know some things. There's a lot we don't know, but we can know this. God is a merciful God. Absolutely merciful. We can count on it. Second, God is a God of all comfort. He is a God of all comfort. Third, we can know God comforts us in all of our afflictions. And another thing we can count on, God wants those who are comforted to be comforters. God has not wasted His afflictions and His trials and His disasters. He has allowed those to come into our life and into our world so that we would be able to be comforters. Someone has said, don't waste the trials that God has brought into your life. He's training you. He's equipping you so that you can, in turn, help someone else. I love the term comfort. It's from the Greek word parakalesis. Now, parakalesis, you can kind of, those that know Greek, forgive me if I mispronounced it. But the noun form is comfort. The verb form is to comfort. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is referred to as our paraclete, our comforter. To comfort means to strengthen, to encourage. It also means to come alongside. That's probably one of my favorite renditions of what it means to comfort. To come alongside. And so when I read this text, I just rejoice. We have a Father of all mercies and a God who comes alongside us in our afflictions. Amen? That is a tremendous truth. And then He brings trials into your life and mine so that we can come alongside others when they go through trials. That's not my message for today. That's just the introduction to verses 8 through 11. And it's not going to be that long. It's just I wanted to set the stage to verses 8 through 11. Paul has set forth some deep truths of why he brings trials into our life and we have a God who comes alongside us in the midst of it. And then he goes on to say, I have experienced trials in my own life. Verse 8, for we don't want you to be ignorant or unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I don't know which circumstances caused him to come to the point of despair, but Paul had a lot going on to weigh him down. And he's using the illustration of an animal that has been burdened to the point where it's ready to collapse under the weight. He's saying, I am utterly burdened, weighed down by all of these things that are happening and have happened in my life. It's beyond my ability to cope. I don't know if I can handle another challenge or trial or affliction. It's beyond my strength to bear it up to the point where I am just ready to despair. I would imagine that some folks who have gone through Hurricane Irma already have probably felt some of these stages. The burden, burden beyond strength, to the point of despair. Those in Texas, the same thing. And he goes on, he says, in fact, I felt like it was the sentence of death. I was in the death chamber just waiting for it to come about. you get the idea of tremendous struggle and pain going on in his life. The limits had been reached, and he could go on no longer were it not for the fact that he had a God who was there to strengthen, to uphold him, to lift him up. And here he goes on and gives us another why God brings trials. We saw in verses 3 through 7 that God brings trials so that we will help others. But notice in verse 9, another reason why God brings trials. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do we trust in our own strength? Do you ever do that? Does Pastor Mark trust in his own strength too many times? And I wonder why I'm falling. God sometimes has to remove the grip that we have on things and our own abilities and our own degrees and our own power. And he says, you know what? I need to remove your grip from those things so that you'll learn to trust me. I wish that I could tell you this morning that I've got a handle on it and that I've matured and I've graduated to the point where I'm trusting God on a daily basis. The events of the last couple weeks, some of the things, some of you know what I've been dealing with. I have had no clue what answer to give. And it's just driven me to my knees to say, God, I have no clue. And you know what? It's been great to know that you've been there to pray for me. And we'll deal with that one in a few minutes. But sometimes I just want to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't have the answers. And he says, through his word, you're right where I want you. You're right where I want you. You see, all through the Old Testament, we see examples of people trusting in horses and armor and all kinds of things. What about David and Goliath? David could have tried to depend upon the armor of Saul, but he went out with his little slingshot and with some smooth stones, and he went out in the power of God. He knew that the armor wasn't going to do him any good. He went out in God's strength. We read in Jeremiah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes the flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no hope. Isaiah 2, turn away from man in whose nostrils is breath, for what account is he? Psalm 33, a king is not saved by his great army, a warrior not delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. The idea, it's on those who trust him. Proverbs 21, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The whole Bible wants to teach us the lesson of 2 Corinthians 1:9. Don't pin your hopes on man or anything this world has to offer. I've heard story after story, account after account of people who have left their homes and left it all behind. In fact, I heard about it with Harvey in Texas and how they even had to run out so fast. All their ID, their license, and everything. They had no identification on them. They had to run because of the perils of the water that came in and was sweeping them away. I think they're learning that they can't trust in those things. But praise God, they were spared. All of us are in the process of learning to not trust in the things that we have, but to trust in the God who is in control. We go on in this particular passage, and he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The idea in verse 10 is, he has delivered us before, he is in the process of delivering us now, and he will deliver us again. Now, Pastor Bob brought up very aptly earlier, even if he does not deliver us here, there is ultimate deliverance in Jesus Christ. So we will be delivered one way or another, and the Apostle Paul knew that, that even if it was through death, he was still delivered and he was going to be in a better place. To be with Christ is far better, he writes. So God is the deliverer, and he had proven himself faithful before, was proving himself faithful then, and will prove himself faithful in the future. You can count on him. And that brings us to verse 11. So much in this passage, you could preach every week on a different verse and bring out some significant truths, but here I want you to see, what is one of the things that we feel frustrated in a storm like Irma, like Harvey, all the wildfires going on out west, the earthquake in Mexico? What do you want to do? Do you want to control it? Okay, what else do you want to do? Go and help, right? I want to go there. I want to go down to Brandon and Emily and little, is it Peyton? And I want to bring them up and put them in my basement and say, hey, let me take care of you. They had to escape from their home. In fact, if you noticed on Facebook today, they made the last minute decision to go up to Orlando area, north of Orlando, because their house is in peril from the storm coming up. I want to go down there. I want to go down there and help your son. I want to drive my car, but I know I'll just add to confusion. It won't help at all, at least now. I want to go help. I want to go help friends that I know there, pastor friends who have closed up their churches, don't know if the church will be there, don't know if their people will survive the storm, don't know what kind of a congregation they'll have when this is all done with. I praise God, some of their churches are being opened up all across Florida, fellowshipping churches of ours as shelters for folks that need to get out of the harm's way. And they're going to be the staging area for Baptist Builders Club to come in and use their facility and use their land to help do rescues and help do rebuilding. I praise God for that. But what can we do in the meantime? What can we do? Class, what can we do? Pray. And that's really the emphasis of today. All that to get to this, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. I really believe that God uses the means of prayer to get things done. I don't understand it. I don't even begin to comprehend how He does that. God is sovereign. God's in control. God is all-powerful. But He chooses to respond to our prayer. And Paul says, you can help us through your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings God grants through the prayers of many. He says, you want to help out? Pray for me. Pray for me. The same idea is brought out in Romans 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, Paul writes again, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Philippians 1:19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Another passage in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, one of Paul's helpers, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. So when we're wondering, what can I do? Oftentimes you'll see, well, you can pray. And what's our next thought after we hear that? But I want to do something more. It's kind of like we limit that. That's not going to really be, okay, I can do that. But what else can I do? Well, I think we're learning from the Apostle Paul, we can do an awful lot through our prayers. The challenge is that we have to know what's going on in each other's lives. If we want to pray for each other, we need to know what's going on. We need to be around each other. We need to get to know each other, what challenges we're facing. This week, as I was in the midst of struggling over some things, one of our deacons called me up. We were talking about some things, and I just kind of poured out my heart to him. And he said, let's pray. And he prayed. I needed that. Does your pastor ever need prayer? Man, I needed it. And you know what? It didn't solve all the problems right then. I didn't have any answer. I didn't come away with all good. Here's the readout from heaven. What you got to do, march forward now. No, I didn't have any idea then anymore after the prayers I did before, but it gave me courage. It helped me to go on. Gave me strength knowing that I've got a great God who can do something about it. Don't underestimate intercessory prayer on behalf of others. As we get to know one another, as we get to know each other's needs, we need to share requests. We need to be open with one another. We can do that in person. We can do it through website. And by the way, we have a website where you can list your prayer requests and they're among our church family. So I want to put a plug in there for Cliff. Works with the website, with prayer requests. Do that. If you don't know how to work that, see Cliff. He'll help you direct your attention to that. But we can let one another know what's going on in our lives so that we can pray for each other. Pray for one another. Pray for the fellowshipping churches in Florida. Pray for the Hancocks. Can you imagine mom and dad back here in Huntley thinking about their parents? Can you imagine what it feels like for mom and dad over here, the Browns, as they're concerned about their son? And many others. We have friends and family and good pastor friends down there. We need to pray for each other. And I listed a couple things, ways that we can pray for some of our friends. Bob did a great job. Josh did a great job. And these are some things that I listed earlier this morning as I was thinking, how can we pray for them? Pray for peace in the midst of the storm. Pray for God to be merciful and spare lives. Deliver from harm's way. Pray for wisdom for the leadership down there, for the governor, for all those who are making decisions. Pray for the churches and believers to be shining testimonies for Jesus Christ. Pray for people to trust in Christ through the crisis. Some people are realizing for the first time they have nothing. They can't trust in the things that they have. The possessions are gone or the threat of them being gone. They have to put their trust in something, someone, and they need God. And then pray for God to be glorified in the midst of it all. I have a slide that just kind of reminds us, that's our thought today. We can help one another through prayer. But I want you to notice the next slide. I actually came across this on Facebook, I believe it was. Some of you might have seen that. There's a few things going on, which we've already mentioned. And all of those are quite serious situations all across our land. I think we have a few things to pray for. And I think that we ought to be moved to realize that God wants us to be concerned about others and God wants us to be praying for one another. And what I'd like to do is something a little different. We don't do this every week. But what I'd like to do is take about 5 minutes in our service here. And then I'd like for the worship team to come up and sing our last song. But I want you to gather with people, pockets right where you're at. 3, 5, 6 people. Gather around one another and I want you to pray. Some of you may be deathly afraid to pray. Okay, we don't want you to be put in a position where you have to pray out loud. But maybe there is someone in your group that would be willing to pray. Maybe 2 people in your group. All right? So let's do that. If you'd just form pockets around the auditorium, if you see someone that's around you that's left out, please take note of that. But please gather in little small groups around. You can spill out and over here in some of these seats here. Don't go away. And then just have a couple people pray, all right? And we need to be praying for those in harm's way today.